The reading today can be found on page 1045 in the Church Bibles. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide up the inheritance with me." Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me a judge and an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." He then said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And then I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storerooms or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass on the fields, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows what you will need. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." This is the word of the Lord.
Chris is going to come and talk to us about from the Bible, from the Word. God. We ask that you will give us ears to listen and hearts that understand. In your name, amen.
Thank you very much for having me here today. I'm actually standing in for Tom, who I think you're probably all a bit familiar with. He's actually away on his third wedding anniversary this week, so he had a bit of a clash in his diary, and so he's asked me to step in his place, which is a joy. It's great to be over here. I've heard a lot about you guys from the other guys that have been over previously, so thank you very much for having me and my wife Bernadette with you here today. Okay, well, Yvonne's already prayed, so let's get straight into this passage. And I want to start by asking you a question. And I'm quite glad, actually, that I didn't bring more sweets with me. I was going to as a sermon illustration. We would have been inundated with sweets, but everyone's thankfully done that part for me, so that was fortunate. Kids, if someone offered you one bag of sweets, just one bag of sweets, or a whole room of sweets, or a whole shop of sweets, which one would you choose? I think you'd choose the shop, wouldn't you? Yeah, of course you would. Likewise for the adults, if someone offered you £100,000, it's a lot of money, you could probably pay off your mortgage and have enough to send the kids to university, and you know it's enough, isn't it? That would probably be enough for largely most of your life. You don't really need an awful lot more than that. Or £1 million. £1 million, which one would you choose? I think if we're honest with ourselves, you'd probably go for the million, even though you don't really need it. Or how about a week off work or a year off work? You don't really need a year off work, do you? What do you do with a year with no work? But a week would be a nice refreshment, wouldn't it? I think we all know what we would choose. I think we all know exactly which option we would take. We would always take more. 9 times out of 10, even if we don't need it, we would probably end up taking more than we needed. And I think that's pretty much universally true of human beings. I think that's pretty much universally true of human nature. And there is a reason why that is. There's a very fundamental reason why we would almost always take more than we need, or get more than we need, or aim to try and get more and more stuff. And that's because we have a problem. A problem with our heart, right at the very core of us. It's almost like we have a default setting within our very selves. I like to call it it's a type of siren that you can almost hear going off. So kids, when you hear an ambulance or a fire engine or a police car, what noise does it make? Can you make the noise for me? Nino, nino. Yeah? Nino, nino, nino. Okay. Now switch that. When you start wanting to take more stuff, I call it the me more siren. So you could start saying, me more, me more, me more. Because that's what our hearts pretty much are constantly trying to do. They're trying to say to us, me more, me more. They just want more. That's the default setting that we have with our hearts. We just want to get anything we can lay our hands on that we think is going to make our lives easier or better. If we're honest with ourselves, I think that's true, isn't it? And that's exactly what's going on in this story today. That's exactly what's going on in the story that Jesus tells. So Jesus is teaching to a large crowd. He's been teaching before he gets to this story. And someone interrupts him, as usual, as often happens when Jesus is teaching. Someone can't help themselves but interrupt him. So in this story, we have a younger brother who interrupts Jesus because his older brother is refusing to share something with him. Now, kids, that's never fun, is it? If your older brother refuses to share something with you, it's never fair, is it? I mean, I've got a younger sister, and often she didn't want to share anything with me. And I always used to say, that's not fair. Mum, Dad, make her share with me. Now, the older brother's refusing to share the inheritance. We can see it here in this passage. He tells it right at the start in verse 13. Now, kids, if you don't know what an inheritance is, don't worry. You don't need to know about it just yet. It's something that your parents will give you when you're older. Just ask them after the service if you want to know more about that. But the younger brother wants his part of the inheritance. And you think on the face of it, well, yeah, fair enough, really. I mean, who wouldn't? It's only fair, isn't it? It's only right. And so Jesus is teaching, and then this younger brother cuts in, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. There's a few things to say about that, really. I mean, firstly, it's a little bit rude to interrupt someone. I think it is a little bit rude to interrupt while they're talking. I mean, kids, would you interrupt your teachers at school? I seriously hope not. It won't go very well for you if you do. I wouldn't recommend you try it. Would you even interrupt me right now? Probably not. And I'm not really anyone. I'm nobody. But this guy interrupts Jesus. He interrupts the greatest teacher ever. He interrupts the Son of God. And secondly, what's even worse than interrupting like that is the reason why he interrupts. So if you go back a little bit before, Jesus has just been teaching the crowd in the previous section amazing things about God, about how they need to trust in God and not worry about the things and the stuff in this world so much, but they need to fear God instead. Don't worry about the world and what men think of you. Concentrate on God instead. And yet the whole time Jesus is teaching about that, this younger brother clearly can only think about things in this world. His mind's just on things in this world and getting his inheritance. He's not really interested in what Jesus has to say about God. It's a bit like, you teacher, you tell him to give me what's mine. I just want my due. I just want what I'm due. That's all. Thanks for all the God stuff, but no thanks. I just want my stuff and I'll be on my way. That's really what's going on here. That's really what this interruption from the younger brother's about. So on the face of it, it seems a reasonable request. But when you look a little bit deeper, he's actually really totally missing the point that Jesus is trying to make here. And so what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus does what he always does. He challenges the man. And he does it, as he often does, by telling a story that gets right to the heart, right to the middle of everything that's going on. So look at what Jesus says. These are the words that Jesus used to respond. So Jesus replied to this younger brother, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you and your brother?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable, this story. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" It's a bit like Yvonne with the sweets. "What shall I do?" Kids, what did she do? She couldn't fit all the sweets into the little bowl, could she? So she got a bigger bowl so she could take more stuff. "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I'll get a bigger bowl. And there I will store my surplus grain or my surplus sweets. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many, many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" So Jesus answers this younger brother whose heart is stuck on this default me more setting. His alarm's going wild with me more, by telling him a story about another guy whose heart and whose siren is going even more crazy. He just takes it all for himself. So let's have a look at the man in the parable. Let's have a look at him a bit more closely. So the first thing we see about him is that he's rich. He's already rich. He's a rich man. That's how he's introduced. A certain rich man. He doesn't need more stuff. He's got tons of stuff already. Probably already got tons of stuff that he really doesn't need. And then he gets richer. He gets even more stuff that he doesn't really need. He doesn't just have a shop full of sweets. He's got a supermarket full of sweets now. He's got a supermarket chain full of sweets. He doesn't need it. There's no way he can use it all. He's fine. He's okay. He doesn't need to use it all. And what does he do with it? What does he do with it all? Does he put it all to good use, maybe? I mean, could Yvonne really eat? Oh, I mean, look how many sweets there are. It's ridiculous. Yvonne, how would you feel if you ate all of these sweets? Pretty sick, yeah. So imagine if... Yeah, exactly. Now imagine trying to chew your way through a supermarket full of sweets. You'd probably be dead by the end of it. I mean, I definitely wouldn't want to try it myself. So what does the guy do with just this huge amount of stuff that he doesn't need? Does he divide it up amongst family and friends? Does he share it? Is he generous with it? Does he, I don't know, maybe he uses it to do a good work in the community. Maybe he starts a charity. I don't know. There's any one of a number of things he could do with all of this excess grain that he's got. He could probably feed the whole village. And yet, he doesn't do any of that. He just tears down his barns because they're too small. He gets rid of his bowl because it's too small. Gets a bigger bowl, builds a bigger barn, and stores it all up. That's what he does. Now, let's have a look at why he's doing that. What's the reasoning behind that? Because he actually says it. The man actually tells you himself what his reasoning is. And it's all about him. It's eye-centered thinking. I mean, read it with me again from verse 16 onwards. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many, many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Who's he thinking about here? I think clearly and obviously, he's only thinking about himself. Not at any point in that whole little dialogue that he had with himself did he mention anybody else. And it certainly didn't cross his mind to share any of these goods, and it definitely doesn't make any mention of thanking God for any of this stuff that he's got. I mean, he's really in a situation that most people dream about, isn't he? He's hit a point in his life where he can just relax, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, I think, personally, this guy's British. He's got to be an Englishman. Who else would say, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry? I mean, it's a very English saying, isn't it? You hear people say that, take it easy. Take life easy. You know, make it. Get there. Retire early. Don't lift a finger again. Eat, drink, be merry, do what you want. It's really what most people in our society, most people in my workplace, definitely want to get to. They all want to quit their jobs. They all want to just do whatever they want and have an easy life. Now, I want to say, if that's you, if that's what you're striving for, to have an easy life and to sit back and take it easy and do whatever you want, be careful. Be very careful. Because it brings us on to the second point. Because God has a response for that sort of thinking. And it's a harsh response. It's an in-your-face response. It gets your attention. Look at what God says in response to this. But God said, you fool. But God said to him, you fool, in verse 20. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. You fool. You foolish, foolish man. What are you going to do with all that grain in your barns when you're dead? What are you going to do with it? Can you take it with you? No. And sadly, that's what this farmer's really failed to realise. He's failed to realise a number of things. But really, he's failed to realise that you leave this world the same way you come into it. Maybe not naked and kicking and screaming, but you leave it the same way you come into it, with nothing. So when you're born, which for some of us wasn't very long ago, for others it was a bit longer ago, but when you're born, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. You are born naked, screaming, and covered in slime. And you don't even have any clothes on your back. Everything that you end up getting is given to you. And that just carries on throughout your life. Except we do start to think that we start getting things ourselves, don't we? So we start working, but we don't realise God gave us the job in the first place. We earn money, but we don't realise that God made the provision for us to earn the money. So we buy things. We don't realise that God's enabled us to be able to do that. We stop thinking that way, don't we? And we start looking to our own strengths rather than God gave it, God gave it, God gave it. See, it doesn't change throughout your whole life. No matter how old you get, it's still God that keeps on giving you everything that he does. And it's the same with the rich farmer. The only reason he's rich in the first place is because God allowed him to be rich. And the only reason he got richer is because the ground produced a bumper crop. He didn't even do it himself. The ground produced it. God owns the ground. God owns the crop. Therefore, the crop and the bumper crop and the way he got richer is all from God. And he's not even realised that his very life is not his own. And according to God, that makes him a bit of a fool. In fact, it makes him a lot of a fool. He says, you fool, that you would forfeit your soul for all eternity in exchange for just a fleeting pleasure, in exchange for some stuff, in exchange for more sweets. You would forfeit your soul. You'd forfeit your soul for your mortgage or your salary or your bigger, better car or the nicer holiday next year because they become the thing that's important in your life and you stop ever thinking about God and his provision for you. See, there's a commentator and a theologian, a guy called Warren Wiersbe, and he's got a really good line on this. It's really, really helpful. He says, the earthly possessions, things on this earth, they're either a mirror in which we see ourselves or they're a window through which you see God. So in other words, you either see the stuff that you've got, you look in the mirror and you go, well done, good work, nice one, you've done it, you've provided for yourself. Or you look at it and you look and you see God and you go, thank you, God. Thank you, God, so much for blessing me in so many ways. And it leads me on to the final point. You need a new setting in your heart. You need to get off the me more setting, and it needs to change. Something has to be different inside you. It needs to be you more, God. Jesus says right at the end of the story, this is how it will go with anyone who's not rich towards God. That's how it will go. Your very life will be demanded from you. That's how it will go with anyone who's not rich towards God. Now, it'd take hours to really plumb the depths of the meaning of that little sentence there, but we can do it. We can only scratch the surface in the time we've got here. But rich towards God. What does it mean, rich towards God? Does it mean giving God loads of money? As if God needs money? He's the creator of everything. He can't possibly need anything else, can he? Or give him all your possessions? As if God didn't create them all in the first place. You've got all your possessions down here on this earth. They're tiny, small little things. And God's over all of them. What could you possibly give God that he doesn't already have? What does it mean, rich towards God? Well, he created all things and he created you. And he made you for a purpose and he gave you gifts for those purposes. So musicians, what good would it be, all the drumming talent, it was very good to listen to, all the drumming talent you have, what's the point if you just sit in a room and bang away on a set of drums and never share that with anyone? It's fairly pointless, isn't it? What's the point in having a voice to speak if you never use the thing? What's the point in having lots of money if you don't use it to generously help other people? Because having money, by the way, is not a bad thing. That's not at all what this passage says. God created you for a purpose, which ultimately is to serve and glorify and enjoy him. And he's given us many, many things to be able to do that, one of which is his word. It's like the creator's or the maker's manual for us and for our lives in many ways. God created us, we're the created beings, and he's given us his commands, his instructions, his promises to live by. But more than that, he's given us something worth more than any treasure on this world. More than supermarkets full of sweets. More than £1 million in the bank. He's given us a priceless treasure. And that's his son. You see, the real richness towards God is to stop looking at yourself. Stop it. Stop looking at yourself. And instead, look at Jesus. Follow his son. Because Jesus did something on the cross that nothing can trump. There's nothing greater than Jesus' payment for us on the cross. You see, God says, you fool, this very night your life will be taken from you. Jesus stood in for us so that we don't have to pay for the wrong things we've done with our lives. Jesus paid for it with his own life. That's the greatest treasure there is on this earth. That's the very message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died in your place. It's a fantastic treasure. You couldn't possibly put a price on it, even if you tried. So richness towards God, well, it's living by his word, it's following his son, it's worshipping him and giving thanks to him for every single thing that we have. Because we definitely didn't provide it for ourselves, and it can all be taken away in the blink of an eye. And I'm sure some of us know the truth of that sat in this room already. So I'm gonna wrap up there. And for any of us in this room that know the truth of that, let me just ask you quickly. For any of us that know the truth of following Jesus and living your lives for him, just take a moment to examine yourselves quickly, because it's very easy to start building barns and storing stuff away in them. It's very easy to start doing that without even realizing you've done it. If you see that in your life, please bring it before God. Bring it before God and ask him to help you to use it for what he intended it, not your own selfish wants. And if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then please just let me ask you why, bluntly. Why not? He laid his life down for you so that you don't have to go the same way as the rich farmer who had more than enough and ended up with less than nothing. Please don't end up that man. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll take you from having not really all that much down here on this earth to having everything in heaven with him. Let me pray as we close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God that knows our heart's desires. That you are our creator and you understand us better than we understand ourselves. And that's why the parables and the stories that Jesus tells to teach us ring so true. They get straight to the heart of the matter within us. We worry so much about things on this earth, and yet you tell us that even the lilies of the field, if they're clothed as such, just imagine how much more we will be clothed, created in your likeness. So Lord, help us to use the gifts that we've been given for your glory, for your purposes, for your design, and not just to store them away selfishly and be greedy with all the good blessings that you've given us in this country. Amen.